Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In today's study, Jesus makes it clear that, despite being saved by grace, we must still endeavor to root sin out of our lives. Jesus wants his followers to be holy and to walk circumspectly. We are his witnesses to a lost and dying world. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 42 through 50.
Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Let me read verses 42 through 50. We're going to be looking at this for 2 weeks instead of just all at once. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That might not be in your translation of the Bible. No comment. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That might not be in your Bible. No comment. And if, I guess I did make one, huh? And if thy hand offend thee, the eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is in your Bible for some of you. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. I always tell Lizzie that. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Context. This section of Mark finds the Lord's disciples entering into some very challenging times. Jesus has told them that he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross. And as we have explored thus far in Mark, these men are a long way from being ready for his death and departure back into heaven. In verse 34 of chapter 9, you recall how earlier in this passage, the 12 men that Jesus prayed all night for were actually fighting among themselves over who was the greatest. So they hadn't gotten that much yet from the Lord's teaching. In verses 35 through 37, Jesus used their argument to teach them and us a very important truth. And he taught that greatness in the kingdom of God is discovered through service. And in verse 42, Jesus tells them that the way to become great in the kingdom of God is by serving the least. And he brings out the little child. The path to greatness in the kingdom only comes by extending selfless, Christ-like service to others, and particularly those who cannot serve us back. That's a lesson that the disciples needed to learn if they were going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's a lesson that the modern church needs to hear. You also recall that on the heels of this event, Jesus rebuked the disciples for forbidding a charismatic man who was casting out demons in his name because he did not belong to their exclusive group. And in the verses that we read this morning, Jesus issues a series of stern warnings. These verses and these words of Jesus are direct, straightforward language that deals with the critical issues of walking carefully as Christians in this fallen world. And so I would encourage you this week, this morning, to tighten your spiritual seatbelts, because these verses in Mark are sure to move all of us out of our proverbial comfort zones. It's been said more than once, and rightly so, that many of the words of Jesus will comfort the afflicted, but it will also afflict the comfortable. But these are words of Jesus. These are just as important as John 3:16. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I need to realize that we do not have the luxury to live loosely or to live carelessly. We've been bought with a price. Our lives belong to Him. And we are called to be ambassadors of heaven on earth. And we are called to represent Him in all that we say and all that we do, both inside and outside of the church. But somehow, the modern church has made this message of living for Christ, or has defined the Christian life as being cool. You would think that Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are cool. Jesus was not cool. He was holy, and He calls us to be holy. It wasn't cool to be a follower of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it's not cool today. And if you and I are serious about following Jesus, if we're serious about being witness for Him and His glory in this fallen world, then we need to hear what Jesus says here. He says, beginning in verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." The word offend means to cause one of these little ones that believe in Jesus to stumble or to trip up or to sin. He says it is better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. In Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." And Luke 17, 1, Jesus said, "Then he said unto them, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." The word woe there is an exclamation of deep grief. He says it's tragic. It's horrible. Jesus Christ came into the world to save souls. And here he tells us that he will reckon severely with those who live their lives in such a way that it hinders, stunts, or impedes the spiritual progress of others. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches you and I as Christians to live our lives in such a way. He says we are to walk circumspectly, not carelessly. Here he says, don't offend one of these little ones that believe in me, little ones who follow Christ, little ones or weak ones or new believers. Jesus says that it would be better off having a millstone tied around your neck, being cast into the sea, than to live in such a way that offends or stumbles a young or weak believer in Christ. Again, the word millstone can be translated actually a donkey stone, because it referred to a stone that was used to grind grain that was so heavy that a donkey was tied to it to turn it. And if such a stone were tied around the neck of an individual and that person was thrown into the sea, that person would be pulled to the bottom and they would drown. And Jesus used this image. His listeners were very familiar with what he said, because on more than one occasion, the Romans had carried out executions this very way, by tying heavy stones around the necks of their victims and then throwing them into the rivers and into the lakes. Publicly, to show that there were serious consequences if you rebelled against the Roman government. Rebellion in any way, shape, or form is serious. The image here is graphic. Jesus is describing a death as horrible as any that can be imagined. And yet, listen to this, beloved, he says that it would be better for you or me that a millstone were be hanged around our neck and cast into the sea than to cause any little one who believed in him to be tripped up, stumble, or fall into sin. Few things disturb the Lord Jesus Christ more than enticing or causing new or weak followers of Jesus to fall into sin. We have to realize, beloved, that as Christians, we need to be prayerfully sensitive to the kinds of things around us that may offend or stumble other people. And I want to deal with this both in how it relates inside and outside of the church. So let's come within the context of the church now. Some people will say, well, what about Christian liberty? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in the context of church life, Romans 14, verses 19 and 20. And I would encourage you, 19 through 21, I'm sorry. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify. You know what edify means? Build up, bless, encourage, stir up. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. Now, the issue there was eating meat that was sacrificed unto idols in context. And Paul says it's evil for anyone to knowingly, deliberately make another believer stumble by what they would eat, if eating meat in this context. And then he says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. The point is clear. All personal Christian liberty stops at the door of stumbling or offending another follower of Jesus Christ. In such cases, my liberty, and I may have a liberty, a private liberty, is to be denied, not demanded the right to be expressed. Every person in the body of Christ is exhorted to be sensitive to and aware of, as much as possible, the weakness or the convictions of those around them. You see, Christian liberty is misunderstood by many followers of Jesus today. Christian liberty is the freedom to not do something that is perfectly legitimate for me to do in the privacy of my own home. Christian liberty is something that is to be publicly denied, not flaunted, if you know that it would trip up or hinder someone else in their walk. Mature believer knows the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, you might want to write it down. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you know the answer. Did Jesus practice what he preached? Of course he did. They came to Capernaum, and those who received the tribute money, let's call them the IRS, came to Peter and says, does your master pay taxes? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus said, what do you think, Simon? And then Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter, lest we offend them, lest we offend them, lest we be a bad witness to them. Peter, go to the sea, cast the hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you have opened your mouth, you shall find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. Well, don't you wish it was like that today? New believer, first time reading through the Gospels, hey, I owe some taxes. Well, I'm going to go fishing. Well, the guy was a little weeny goldfish about that big or something like that. But the point, Jesus didn't, he never deliberately did anything to offend others. And develop that in a moment. You know, as a redeemed believer, I really do have great liberty in Jesus. But no follower of Jesus has the liberty to knowingly and deliberately live in sin, of course. You do not have the liberty to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend. No such thing as a Christian fornicator. You do not have the liberty to get loaded or drunk. You do not have the liberty to work under the table. We don't have liberty to sin willfully, deliberately, intentionally. You know that. You see, working out, not for your salvation, with fear and trembling, is not legalism. Number one, it is the ongoing process of sanctification, which is what? Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And number two, it is living with the awareness that I represent Jesus Christ in this fallen world. That's a heavy responsibility. Your life may be the only Bible that those international students ever read. The only legitimate offense for a follower of Jesus is when people are offended because we refuse to compromise the truth of God's word and reduce them to the standards of society. In those cases, we ought to obey God rather than man. Christian liberty means that if a weak believer or a young believer or a child sees me doing things that he or she believes are wrong, and I, in doing so, encourage them against their conscience, I'm guilty of leading them astray. You see, all Christians need to realize that we are called to represent him in this world. How we walk, how we dress, how we work, how we treat people. And may I say to you, family, this applies to all Christians. It's just not for Pastor Ray. Why, you have to walk uprightly. You have to walk circumspectly. I'm just little old me. No, you're not. You're a part of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 43, Jesus switches gears. And I want us to note here, beloved, that in verses 43 through 48, the emphasis is not causing others to stumble, but to remove from our own life those things that may be a cause of offense to us. You see, these words of Jesus are not idle threats. They are realistic warnings. And part of Christ's love for us is expressed by the times where he warns us. And so he says in verses 43 through 48, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, disabled, crippled, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, Zoe, eternal life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell. Hell. Jesus talks about hell. The Greek word is Gehenna. It's transliterated from two Hebrew words meaning the Valley of Hinnom. It was a place south of Jerusalem where children were once sacrificed to the pagan god of Moloch. During the reforms of Josiah, this site became Jerusalem's garbage heap where fires were burned continually to consume regular deposits of worm-infested garbage. In Jewish thought, the imagery of fire and worms vividly portrayed the place of future eternal punishment for the wicked. Gehenna. This word is found 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus uses this word 11 times out of 12. The only exception is James 3, 6. In other words, the Master, the King of Glory, the Lord of all, taught the reality of hell and the reality of everlasting punishment. The doctrine of eternal punishment flies in the face of the popular but heretical teachings of universalism, that God eventually saves every single human being. That is not so. It flies in the face of the popular but heretical teaching of annihilationism. Those doomed to hell eventually cease from existence. That's not so. In the final analysis, saints, the bottom line about what hell and eternal punishment really means is not what anybody thinks or their personal opinion, but what does the Word of God say? Hell is a real place. And we're not here today just to gather more biblical information. This is serious. It's joyful. It's serious. This is about life. This is about death. Eternal hell is such a serious reality in God's equation that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we, as sinners, by grace, through faith, and His perfect sacrifice for our sin, do not have to go there. But the gospel is not just simply fire insurance. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, verse 41, that the everlasting fires of hell were prepared for the devil and his angels, not man. How does man go there? By choice. God uses the phrase, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, to speak of the final word of Isaiah, describing God's awful judgment on Jewish idolaters. If your eye offend you, if your hand offend you, if your foot offend you, cut it off. You know that the Lord is not telling us to physically amputate our hand, our foot, or our eye. You see, because He has already told us, and I know that you remember, because you're a bright group, He had already told us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 20 through 23, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, unfortunately, some people took these words of Jesus, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your eye, literally. In fact, in the early days of the church, there was a man by the name of Origen of Alexandria who had such a problem with sexual lust that he had himself emasculated to get rid of the temptation. Guess what? Didn't go away. You see, what Origen discovered is what you and I need to know today. No amount of physical surgery or amputation on the outside will cure the problem of sin on the inside. Man needs a change of heart. Man needs to be born again. Man needs to be regenerated. And here in the context of you and I as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus is telling us the level of self-denial that is required to fight the battle of the remaining corruption of sin that dwells in you and me. Billy Sunday once said, one reason sin flourishes in our lives is because it is treated more like a cream puff than a rattlesnake. Jesus is saying here, beloved, don't coddle sin. Crucify. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.